Turn again, if you would, with me to the book of Romans. We're going to be in chapter 3 this morning, and we'll be beginning with verse 21, right where we left off last time. So if you want to make an exciting movie, you got to have a couple of elements in that movie, or if you want to write a book, same thing. One of them might be a dramatic escape. If you want something that's a cliffhanger that captures people's attention, there's got to be a desperate situation. There's got to be a tension that needs resolution before that the one who is watching or reading can go on. And a dramatic escape fits that bill. The great chase scene is an essential part of any modern drama. Your pulse pounds, you get caught up in it, right? Your imagination fuels the fire with all the, what if? You want a blockbuster, not just a good story. You create a dramatic escape with a "but it gets even better" clause in it, right? A twist that comes in that raises the tension maybe, raises the dilemma, and then a sudden reversal that brings the resolution that everyone desires. In 1953, the Korean War, the 25th Infantry Division was ambushed, and one man among many who was fighting there in that war, a man by the name of Donald Morehouse, was a part of the 25th Infantry, and he was shot on one fateful day, shot seven times. Six of the bullets were deflected by his armor, his flak jacket that he was wearing. The seventh bullet was not deflected. He was mortally wounded, it appeared. Nevertheless, Morehouse scrambled out of the fire and he walked 3 miles to the nearest MASH station where he could receive triage and immediate treatment, then further surgery. Surgeons removed a bullet from his chest, told him that it narrowly missed his heart, and that it was a miracle that he survived and was able to walk out of that battle zone. Amazing dramatic story, but it gets even better. All right? November of 2001, it's 48 years later, and Morehouse wakes from routine heart surgery, it was a bypass surgery, to astonished doctors around his bed. He's informed that scars inside of him, scars show that the bullet had actually entered the left atrium of his heart and exited the right atrium of his heart. In fact, on that day in the Korean War, Donald Morehouse had been shot through the heart and never knew it for 48 years. That's it gets even better story. We've been making our way through the book of Romans. There has not been, you know it as well as I do, there has not been a ray of light, not a glimmer of hope, since chapter 1, verse 17, when the Apostle Paul stated his purpose for writing this letter. We have seen gathering clouds of God's wrath. He says God's wrath is being revealed. And he follows that up with saying, and you're storing up for yourselves further wrath on a coming day. So the atmosphere is heavy. The horizon is an eerie gray-green. There are occasional flashes of lightning that portend danger. But God's wrath is no ordinary storm, no indiscriminate weather. This storm seems to have a tracking system. There's a logic here. A storm system that tracks you as you attempt to run for cover. So Max Lucado writes, our pleas of ignorance are inexcusable. Our comparisons with others are impermissible. Our religious merits are unacceptable. And the conclusion is unavoidable. Self-salvation, it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. We got no resources whatsoever of our own to commend ourselves to God. God's got you dead to rights. Negotiation is over at chapter 3, verse 20. And then 21. At 3:21 is the bang of a door suddenly thrown open, a door to sanctuary that hadn't been seen before. It says, but now. Oh, glory in those two words, would you? But now, I hope that just, you know, forget everything else as you go home today and you go walk through this week, just be thinking, but now. But now, what glorious two words. Where you thought there was only darkness, a light has appeared, and a way. So we come to 21 and to 26, and it seems to me that these verses following but now are built on a but it gets even better theme. And that's really beautiful in this literature, because you remember that as we talked about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin, it seemed like kind of like a screw was being tightened, right? There was this spiral. You reject God's word, you reject God's righteousness, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, till we saw at the very end when the screw gave, finally tightened to the very end, it was people lose the entire moral compass, right? And they're deserving only of wrath. And so it's remarkable and to my mind very picturesque that as we come to 21 to 26, we see a reversal of that, and it gets better and better and better. And it's like, oh, that screw is being undone, unscrewed. And now we're finally seeing the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Look at the words with me, if you would, 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. This is the same concept as the wrath of God that was being revealed, right? Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets do bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction. First of all, I'd like you to note that you can be right with God. That's the but now. Everything up to that point looked like, well, there's no way then. We're all hopelessly damned. The but now says you can be right with God, but it gets even better. It's effortless. It's effortless. I thought if I worked just hard enough that I could finally be good enough for God, and Paul has completely sweeped that off the table. Now he says, but you can, and it's effortless. I want to focus on the words, apart from the law. Surely the Apostle Paul was referencing the Old Testament law, right? The Mosaic law. He had just finished telling the Jewish portion of his audience that being a Jew, by giving a nod to the law, he accused him. He said, "Yeah, you think you're not. But at least they thought by giving a nod to the law, they could be good enough for God. And he said, no, that's not going to cut it. But I think his words now apply to all merit-based systems. There's probably no one here who studies consistently Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, scrutinizes the laws and says, I'm doing it. I'm that close. But all merit-based systems of being for good enough for God would come under Paul's scrutiny. I love this illustration. Bill Hybels writes this. He says, the simplest illustration I've come across to articulate what sets Christianity apart from other religions is called do versus done. I tell people who are on the earning grace plan that religion is spelled D-O. At the end of the day, it's all about whether you do enough right things to earn God's favor. To get in God's good graces, the thinking goes, you have to do this, you got to do that, and strive and sacrifice, clean up your act, make all sorts of promises to God. And then he says, but Christianity, on the other hand, really does distinguish itself from religion. It is unique. On the other hand, I say to people, he writes, Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. The Bible says that what Christ did on the cross is enough. So it's done. Praise the Lord, it is done. There is a way to be acceptable to God that doesn't require perfect behavior or effort at all, for that matter. And it's through Jesus Christ. So when you give up working for salvation and simply believe, you get off scot-free. That's the next point. You get off scot-free, but it gets even better. Not just not guilty, but positively righteous in Christ Jesus. Scot-free. Did I get it right up there? Yeah, it's spelled correctly. I had to look that up. The phrase popped into my mind, and it has nothing to do with being Scottish. It has nothing to do with that. Scot-free actually means tax-free, or penalty-free, or fine-free. You get off, you know what I meant. You get off scot-free. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you. That's me. We're all, right? Right? So when you come to Converge Church, by God's grace, you will never hear a message that if you are a sinner, you need Jesus. Never, ever. If either Pastor Brian and I stand up here and say, we're sinners, we mean all. We're not doing some polite thing where those of you who are the real sinners will acknowledge, okay, he's talking for me now. No, all. We're all sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Listen, verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the redemption, the being bought, purchased by Christ Jesus in his blood. 1995. The criminal trial of O.J. Simpson for the murders of Nicole Brown Simpson and Ronald Goldman were called a great trash novel come to life in America. All right? That being said, no one can deny the pull it had on the American public at the time. Couldn't stop watching what was going on in this trial. Surveys said at the time, most people in America believed that he got away with murder and that justice was never served. Is that comparable to who we are as Christians? That somehow we were guilty, we know that, but that justice was never served because we got off the hook? When O.J. Simpson was declared not guilty, no one walked away thinking, well, then he's righteous. Nobody. At best, he escaped the penalty. But that's not what our verse says here. This is the it gets even better. It's not what God does simply to say not guilty. God doesn't just say you may go. He says you may come because I declare you righteous in Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of justification. Not just that you're not guilty of the crimes that you committed, but now I see you in Jesus righteous. You have been declared righteous. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So justified, that's a legal term. It belongs to a court of law. It means to declare. It's really important that you understand this. It means to declare righteous. The opposite is to condemn. The opposite of it is to condemn. But here it means to declare righteous. It's not the same as pardon. And it certainly goes beyond not guilty. Pardon or forgiveness is negative. It's remission of penalty or debt. Justification is positive. It's the bestowal of a righteous status. A pardoning judge says, "You may go. You've been left or let off the penalty which your crime deserves." But a justifying judge says, "You may come. You're welcome to all my love and all of my presence. You deserve to be in righteous society." All right? Are you getting the idea? It's also not the same as sanctification. Different word, another one of those big theology words. Justification means to declare righteous, not make righteous. All right? Not make righteous. Justification means to declare or to impute righteousness, and it happens in a moment. It's a declaration. It's not to infuse with righteousness. That is, God doesn't slowly make you righteous, and then when you suddenly realize you finally become good enough, declare you righteous. No, no, no. So if you've been waiting for that moment, wait no longer. You've been declared righteous. All right? Justification is closer to being acquitted. It is not virtuousness. That's good news even better, because it means when we're justified by His grace as a gift, we never have to doubt it because of the shortcomings in our lives. When you and I sin, even as believers, we don't have to go, "Oh, great, I'm not quite there. He hasn't justified me yet. My life isn't good enough to receive that from God." We don't have to go down that road. You see this? You were declared righteous as a gift when you trusted Christ. Declared. Over. Done. You have been justified. Now let's take O.J.'s case one little step further. Acquittal is a good thing, but not at the expense of justice. This takes us right back to where we began in Romans with 1:17, where I said, I think Paul is trying to tell us why he's not ashamed that God would declare bad people good. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," and we kind of scratched our head a little bit. Who ever thought Paul was ashamed of the gospel? That's crazy. He died for the gospel. Well, why would he? Well, because he's saying a righteous God declares bad people good. Well, how does he get away with that? It's here in verse 25. In verse 25, he's talking about Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation, another big theology word, means satisfaction. God is satisfied with that punishment. To be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins, Old Testament sins. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier. See what he's doing there? So God was righteous. He was just, even though he declared you a bad person good. He can do that. He can do that because of Jesus. He's just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, God really declares guilty people not guilty, but it gets even better by sacrificing his son. God remains perfectly just. Jesus' death paid for your sins. Here's a little gem that's not especially evident as you read your English Bible. The word translated propitiation, there, I think that was in verse 25, right? Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That's the Greek word for the mercy seat that was found in the Old Testament tabernacle. All right? So that was originally described in Hebrew, but when it was translated in Greek, this is the same word that was used to describe the mercy seat. So we might even say this that way. God displayed Jesus Christ as his mercy seat. So that's the place where the blood was sprinkled so that the people would not be guilty of their sins. And it all looked forward and foreshadowed the coming sacrifice of Jesus. So now Paul is able to say, it's all been revealed now. Jesus himself was the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled to atone for the sins of all of us. Verse 25 brings it home. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Verse 26, he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So all these wonderful, miraculous things that God does, it's not just arbitrary writing off sins. It's not arbitrarily writing off sins and therefore making himself unrighteous or unjust. The penalty was paid, and he paid it himself. It's good, and it keeps getting better. Just like sin was bad and kept getting worse, our situation was bad and kept getting worse, so in the gospel we have this beautiful blessing that should stir our hearts day after day after day. It was bad, it's been getting good, and it's getting better every day. Josephine Cochran was a wealthy woman in the late 1800s. Loved hosting elegant dinner parties, but she had a problem. Her fine china kept getting chipped by careless servants during the dishwashing process. So she decided to solve it herself. It's already unusual, especially in an era when women were rarely taken seriously as for having mechanical ability or being inventors. But she didn't just sketch an idea. She engineered a working machine for washing dishes. And in 1886, she patented what would become the first practical mechanical dishwasher. Way to go. It's impressive. But it gets better. At first, nobody really cared. Ordinary households thought it was unnecessary luxury, of course. They didn't have china that got chipped. So what in the world? Useless. Her invention seemed like it might go nowhere, but hotels and restaurants did care. They had mountains of dishes that needed to be done, and her machine caught on in commercial settings, and she began manufacturing and selling them successfully. Got even better. And it gets better yet. Her company didn't just survive, it eventually became part of the Whirlpool Corporation, one of the largest appliance manufacturers in the world today. Story that just gets better and better and better. You've been running from a storm you can't outrun, one that tracks every excuse, every comparison, every attempt to make yourself right. But then comes that thunderclap in Romans 3:21, but now, a door swings open where there was no door, a way appears where there was no way. You can be right with God, not by what you do, by what Christ has done. And it gets even better. We're not just let off the hook, not just declared not guilty, but counted righteous, welcomed into his presence, fully accepted because Jesus stood in your place. So, what are you trusting right now? I hope it's Jesus. What are you trusting right now? What you do or what Christ has already done? Encourage us all to stop trying to earn what God only gives as a gift. Stop living like the verdict is still undecided. The cross proves that God is both just and the one who justifies, which means your rescue is real, your righteousness is absolutely secure, and your future is settled. You don't just escape, you're brought in. And in Christ, it will always be true. It gets even better. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is the good news we have been waiting for through the book of Romans. This is the good news that we have been waiting for all of our lives. We knew instinctively we didn't even measure up to our own standards. We're all hypocrites. We knew we were uncovered. We knew we were exposed. But now we have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of his amazing gift. I think probably most of us here this morning are familiar with the message and we're just delighting in a rehearsal of it. But there may be someone for whom this was never clear. And I pray that just this morning they would understand that by simply believing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for their sins, they have righteousness applied to their life because of him and not because of themselves. And for the rest of us, Heavenly Father, those of us who perhaps have doubts occasionally, am I really a child of God? I pray that we would sink another anchor into this truth once again and say, I need not, I dare not look at my life as somehow demonstrating my connection to God, my approval before God. No. Don't look there. This day I will be justified. Tomorrow I will be accused. Instead, look to the cross because that has always been the basis of my salvation. So when the tempter comes and wants me to question whether I'm a child of God, may my faith always take me directly to this. I believe in Jesus. I believe that his death was a penalty for my sin. In accepting his promise that I'd have eternal life, I now know, based on the guarantee of Jesus Christ, that I am one with Jesus and eternally at peace with God the Father. Let us rejoice in that each and every day and enable us to experience the gospel that is good and just keeps getting better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.